Last part of the book of Acts this morning. Remember last week I told you how what we relate in the word here, in the scriptures here, is that how Stephen had made his defense of the gospel, and now how he turns it on them. On his audience. As I said last week, Stephen, in effect, turns prosecutor. Unlike their accusations, unlike the false witnesses' accusations, and these Hellenistic Jews, unlike their accusations, Stephen's accusations are true. They're not false. Notice what he says. Verse 51 through 53, he says, "You men," those who are gathered there, "who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did," just what he had outlined to them beforehand. Then he tells them, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" Which one of the prophets did your fathers, your ancestors, which one did they not persecute? Name one. In other words, Stephen is questioning them, saying, "Name one." "They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers," now notice what he says here, he brings it right to them, "whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and did not keep it. Now," Stephen wasn't saying that the angels were the originator of the law. Stephen was saying that Moses was given it to him by them. As Jim Strauss said many years ago, but those experts in the law, that's what these are. Those experts in the law who heard him speak, that's why I passed out the thing about the recent, Brother Gareth's recent special study of difficulties that people want to point out in Stephen's speech in Acts 7. But you notice here, as Brother Strauss has mentioned here, those experts in the law, the ones before Stephen here, who heard him speak, they never challenged Stephen's accuracy. They never stopped him and say, "Stephen, you're wrong in what you're saying. You got your history wrong." They never said that. His most violent enemies here never questioned the facts that Stephen laid out. They didn't say, "Wait a minute, hold up. What you're telling us is not right." No one who heard Stephen accused him of historical inaccuracies. What did they accuse him of? Why, they accused him of blasphemy. That was the charge. That was the main charge. Never do you hear that they were questioning what Stephen, the history that Stephen had brought out. No, not at all. That's not what made them mad. That's not what made them upset. What was it that made them upset? Because he had stirred all these men, what Stephen said here, it stirred them all into a rage. What caused this? What Stephen said. You men. He's caught talking to them all. You're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. And you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just what your fathers did. That's a heavy charge laid against them. And what Stephen said here goes back to the fact that the Jews, notice what Stephen called them, not just stiff-necked, not just stubborn, and not listening, but he called them uncircumcised in heart and ears. To the Jews, they despised the uncircumcised. And now here Stephen is, a Jew, a Hellenistic Jew, and he calls them uncircumcised. Not uncircumcised in the flesh, but uncircumcised in the heart and ear. As soon as they heard that word, you have to understand how the Jews despise that word. Stephen, in effect, was calling them uncircumcised. What? They despised all men who were uncircumcised. That was the highest condemnation Stephen could bring to them, could bring against them. But you know, this is not the first time. Remember what Jesus said to them? In Mark chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said, "You invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." Remember what Matthew records for us in Matthew chapter 23? What Jesus said there? When he was giving all the woes to the scribes and Pharisees? "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and you adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets." Then notice what he says to them. "So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" See, Jesus had strong words for them as well. Well, he condemned them as well. And here's Stephen doing the exact same thing to them. So what did they do? How did they handle this? Look, verse 54. "Now when they heard this," what Stephen had just said there, they were cut to the quick. Now, the word that is used here in what Luke is telling us is not the same thing that we find back in Acts chapter 2, where those who, after Peter's message, they were cut to the heart. It doesn't mean the same thing. You see, for Acts 2, when those men were pierced to the heart, cut to the heart, they were, guilt came upon them. And they asked, brethren, what should we do? But not here. They were cut to the quick, but not in the same way. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. Can you imagine the scene? Picture yourself there and what Stephen has seen. They're cut to the quick. What that means is they're in a rage. They're angry. Not guilt. Not because of guilt, but because of what Stephen said. And they started gnashing their teeth at him. And the word that is used there in the Greek, it's a continual action. They kept doing it. Brother Reese says that when men get exceedingly angry, they double up their fists and they grit their teeth and bare them in an effort to convey the object of their anger. Ever seen that? I have. It's like an angry dog, he says. They bare their teeth in rage at Stephen. Ever seen an angry dog do that? I have. When we were raising chow chows, the thing about chow chows is, you know, they had that nice tail that curves around. And the nice pointy ears. The things with chow chow is that what I would tell people, because chow chows are generally one family dog, sometimes one person, family dog. And they don't like just people coming up to them. And here's the thing about them, is that if the tail goes down, if their tail goes down, they're giving you a warning. They're letting you know that they're just not sure about things. If their tail goes down and their ears go back, then you better watch out. If the tail's down, their ears go back, and they bare their teeth, you better run. You better really watch out. Because that's attack mode. Well, these men, that's what they were doing. They were baring their teeth in rage like a dog would. That's Stephen. Can you imagine that? Grown men. With fire in their eyes, baring their teeth, literally gnashing their teeth at him. Because of what he said. Because of what he told them. But see, what happened next, though, made them even more angry. Because notice what Stephen says here. But being full of the Holy Spirit, that's Stephen, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. He gazed intently into heaven, and it says, and saw the glory of God. In Hebrew, that's the Shekinah. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He gazed intently into heaven. He's looking up. Now these men, these religious leaders, they didn't see what Stephen saw. Stephen did. Perhaps Stephen didn't see it physically as such, but it was spiritually revealed to him. Because notice what he says next. It says he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, God's Shekinah, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And notice what he says. Verse 56. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They heard him say that. Now, they didn't see it, but it made them even more mad. Why would it make them even more mad? These Jewish religious leaders. As Brother J.W. McGarvey said many years ago, no words could have been severe in their estimation, and none could have been more just. Why is that? You turn on back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, verses 64 and 65. Specifically, verse 64. Jesus is before the Sanhedrin. He's before some of these very religious leaders. And what does the Lord say? It says, after the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." He acknowledges it. And he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." That's taken from Daniel chapter 7, by the way. And Jesus was saying, "I'm that person. I'm that Son of Man." And the high priest tore his robes as a result of that. Blasphemy! How can he say something like that? And here Stephen is. Just a year or so later. Saying these exact same words to these religious leaders. Some of them the same men that Jesus had said to. You see, Stephen uses here, he uses the messianic title for Christ here. Jesus' favorite term for himself, the Son of Man. But he tells them, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, of course, he's talking about Jesus. And they know that. Because Jesus said those exact same words. That's why they get so upset with him. We see this also as well. Back in Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, where John says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. He's talking about the throne of God, and this is what Stephen is saying that he is seeing here. Well, this was just too much for them to handle. Not only had he called them uncircumcised in heart and ear, but now he's saying he saw Jesus. Now he's saying he saw the Shekinah glory of God. The Stephen has saw that. And saw the Son of Man standing at God's right hand. How dare he say something like that? So what did they do? Notice verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice, probably saying, "We don't want to hear this. Be quiet." And they covered their ears. They physically covered their ears, cried out with a loud voice to them, covered their ears, and then they rushed at him. All as one. What one impulse. Because of what he had said. Well, in essence, they did. They took matters into their own hands. They rushed at him. And then notice what verse 58 says. When they had driven him out of the city. In other words, they rushed at him and they made him, they drove him, Stephen, one man, out of the city of Jerusalem. And they began stoning him. And the witnesses, that's the false witnesses, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he died. Their judgment for Stephen was death. They rushed at him. They drove him out of the city physically. And they stoned him. But you see, what they believed that they were doing everything in accordance with the law of Moses. That they were actually doing what God would want them to do. Why is that? Leviticus chapter 24, verse 14 tells us. They're just following Moses, the law of Moses. They're just following their father, just following Moses here. Notice what it says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the one who has cursed outside the camp." That means outside of the boundaries of where the children of Israel were, outside the bounds of the tabernacle. "And let all who heard him," he was cursing God, he was blaspheming God, "and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. Then let all the congregation stone him." "You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he will bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name."
shall be put to death.
That's why the Jews would not say God's name. Yahweh. That's why they would take the consonants out and just put four little letters there so they wouldn't blaspheme the name. And they thought, you see, that this is what Stephen had did. So they thought they were doing everything in accordance with the law. See, that's why Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem's walls, following the law of Moses. That's what they were doing here. And what the text tells us here is that the false witnesses cast the first stone. That's also following the law of Moses. And then the others would join in. But before they cast the stones, they first put aside, took off their outer robes, so they would have freedom for throwing the stones. And this is where we have our first encounter of an individual that we're going to meet again in the book of Acts. It says, the young man named Saul. They laid their robes aside at his feet, at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, you have to understand that when it says young man here, we're not talking about somebody like Carson's age or Eric's age here. When the Jews said a young man, to the Jews reckoning a young man was anyone between the ages of 20, now get this, between the ages of 24 and 40. That was a young man. Anyone between the ages of 24 and 40. And as Brother McGarvey says here, there was at least one in the audience upon whom we have reason to believe the impression made by this whole procedure was deep and lasting. Saul never forgot it. But long afterward, bending under the weight of years, he made sad mention of this very scene. We'll read about it in Acts chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. But you understand, now, early historians say, Tertullian, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria and that, they say that Saul, Paul, at this time, was probably around the age of between 32 to 35. When this happened. But understand, what we have to understand here is Saul, before he was named Paul, when they cast their robes at his feet, it wasn't just that Saul was saying, like, give me your robes before you do this. You know, I'll take care of them. No, what it meant was this, that Saul himself personally was taking responsibility for what was happening. Now, it doesn't say that Saul participated in the stoning, but they laid their robes at his feet because Saul was in agreement with it. And he was taking responsibility for what they were doing upon himself. Remember, Saul said that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Not only a Pharisee of Pharisees, but he was a rabbi himself. He was a student of the great teacher and rabbi Gamaliel. So here he is now, and we also must remember this as well, that Saul also was one of those Hellenistic Jews. Although Saul understood Hebrew, he also knew the Septuagint. He was one of those Hellenistic Jews. He was born in Troas, not Jerusalem. So he could have been one of those Hellenistic Jews that were in that audience. And more, it shows us here that he was. When they laid their robes at his feet. And Saul never forgot it. And there's an imperfect tense verb here. It says, when it says, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord. As he called on Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They went on stoning Stephen. Let's put ourselves in Stephen's place. What would we do? What would we do if we were being stoned like that? Would we try to shield ourselves? Would we try to protect ourselves? Would we try to run away? Would we maybe curse those who were doing it to us? That's not what Stephen did, though. Stephen didn't do any of those things. Instead, you notice what he did. He called on the Lord. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then it tells us in verse 60 that he fell on his knees. It says, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. He prays. That's what he's doing. Lord, he says, do not hold this sin against them. That's what he said. Something almost just like what the Lord had said when he was upon the cross. In other words, Stephen was said, forgive them. Yes, they are doing wrong. Yes, they are sinning. But do not hold this against them. That's what he's saying. Can you imagine that? As he's dying. And then it says he died. Stephen becomes the first martyr of the church. Now, it's patently true, brothers and sisters, that we don't face such vigorous opposition as this today, right? But here's the thing that we do need to be aware of and wary of. Is that most people, sadly, even in the church, most people ignore the gospel rather than cause a heated argument. Remember, you ever remember hearing as you were growing up, maybe? There's two things you don't talk about with people. And there's two things you don't talk about even in family. That was the way it was in my family, too. Politics and religion. Because why? Because people get heated about those things.
and they get all upset. Well, so we don't want to talk about those things, so we don't upset them. And we ourselves don't get upset. No, we don't want to get in those heated arguments. So what do we do instead? What do people do instead? Ignore it. I just won't mention it. I don't know how many times I've been told over the years in my family, is that because of course, and then I'm a preacher. But that was one thing, you know, they would often tell me, say, oh, we don't want to hear it. Don't bring those things up. We don't want to talk about those things. You know, you have your way and I have my way. I remember hearing years ago from one of my relatives that we're all trying to get to God in our own way. All roads lead to God. It just, you know, it's whatever road you want to take. No, that's not what the scriptures say. See? But so many, you see, they want to ignore those things because they don't want to cause a heated argument. But here's the thing. We must not and should not ignore the critics of the gospel. We must not and should not water down the message of the gospel to a few lukewarm platitudes, which is what many people want to do. See, Stephen could have done that. But he didn't do that. He could have watered it down to save himself, but he didn't. We must not as well. We cannot evangelize the world. We cannot evangelize. We cannot bring other people to the Lord by removing what Paul says. It's a scandal of the cross. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved, not who are saved, Paul said, but who are being saved. It is the power of God. Brothers and sisters, we are in the process of being saved. We're not there yet. We've got a journey. That's a journey we are on. It's a race we are in. And we have to maintain. And we cannot water down things. That comes down to the Lord's plan of salvation. When we hear those who are saying, and church leaders saying, that, well, you know, baptism isn't necessary for salvation, but it's really a very important thing to do. Well, if it's not necessary, that I don't need to do it, why is it important then? It's not. It's one or the other. And the Lord's plan of salvation, it's down there for us. Tells us exactly what it is. We are to follow that. Not water it down. And Stephen didn't water things down. Jesus gave Stephen what he needed at that time. And I think when what Stephen said he saw, the reason why he saw that is because the Lord, Jesus, knew what Stephen was doing. And he was going to welcome him home. I think he was proud
of what Stephen said and what he did. And he was welcomed home. But you see what this led to? It says Saul, now verse 1 here, remember that when the scriptures were put together, we didn't have chapters and verses. Verse 1 actually goes with the last part of chapter 7. It says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. At that time, Saul thought it was a good thing that Stephen was put to death. Why? Because Saul was a devout Jew. He believed they were following the Mosaic law. He believed that they were following what law Moses had laid out in Deuteronomy 13, verses 7 through 10. So what happened as a result of that? It says, on that same day now, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. Now verse 3. But Saul, ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. And therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. See, that very day, those religious leaders and Saul was the main one, rose against the church in Jerusalem. This began the second major division in the book of Acts. But this is only the first wave of persecution, and by no means would be the last. So what happened? It caused the church to scatter. Remember, Jesus said, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. How did the Lord get these Christians, these new Christians, early Christians, out of Jerusalem? He allowed persecution to come. And the first two places they went were Judea and Samaria. We must not miss this. This is a key point in the narrative of Acts, that this caused the church to scatter. It's a fulfillment of Acts 1:8. The followers of Christ go to Judea and Samaria, but they didn't just go there to escape. They didn't go there just to escape. It tells us in verse 4 that when they scattered, they went preaching the word. They went and told others of the gospel. That's very imperative and important to note. Now, the apostles didn't leave. Why didn't the apostles leave Jerusalem along with them? Because there's still a body of believers in Jerusalem. There's still work to do in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a big city. And then it tells us, of all things, that some devout men buried Stephen. That tells us that they knew Stephen was innocent. A person who would normally, who was stoned to death because of blasphemy, wasn't given a burial. And when it said that they made loud lamentations over him, it was a very formal and very widely announced affair.
They properly prepared Stephen for burial. They made it known. And here's when Saul gets busy. And the verb there indicates continual action. Saul and these others, they went house to house looking for Christians. Not just men, women too. Now, it doesn't tell us how many that Saul carted off to prison. But it does tell us both male and female were taken. And what did these others who were scattered do? They didn't run away and escape and say, okay, I'm done with this. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I'm not going to say anything because I value my life. They didn't do that. Wherever they went, they preached the gospel. That's how much Christ meant to them. They knew that there was salvation in no other name. They knew, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, when Jesus calls a person, when Jesus calls a human being, when he calls a person, but Bonhoeffer said it's when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. See, that's what Stephen did. He physically died, but the Lord calls us all as Christians to die spiritually that we might arise in newness of life. He bids us all to do that. And as Brother Edsel Dale said many years ago, these people who were scattering, these people who were preaching the word, who were proclaiming the word, they were not elders and deacons and preachers. They didn't have titles then. They were disciples, followers of Christ, great hosts of them. And yes, they were seeking a place of refuge. But as they found that refuge, and as they explained their plight and why they were where they were, or why they were fleeing, they also told them, they also went everywhere telling them the good news of the salvation in Christ. That's why we will see that the church in the early century turned the world upside down. The result of this was a transformation into a marvelous victory for Christ. Yes, there was persecution, just as today we might confront persecution. But as there was persecution, the church grew. And here we find that it spread as a result. Brothers and sisters, we need to get it through to our heads, get it through to us, that the Lord will not have an unhindered gospel. And here we see Stephen. By the way, Stephen's name means crown. And here's Stephen, crown. Here he died. And what did he receive? He received the crown of life. The crown of eternal life. That's what it tells us in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Well, we'll see what happens next as we continue on our journey next week.
But you see what Stephen did? The stand we're going to sing, trust and obey. That's what Stephen did. Stephen trusted in the Lord. But not only did Stephen trust in the Lord, he was obedient to him. That's why, as he was being stoned and he fell on his knees, he could look up to heaven and he could pray, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And I think that when he died, the Lord said, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we should all want. That's what we should all desire. But it takes this to do it.